We are continuing this study in Matthew, and I'm so blessed to be in a gospel and teaching through a gospel, to look at and to see who Jesus is and to see Jesus as the King. We will be right in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and this is beginning a section called the Sermon on the Mount. I cannot tell you how excited I am to teach what Jesus said to his disciples. And the Sermon on the Mount is not just one verse or five verses or one chapter. It'll span chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And if you've been here at Telios Christian Fellowship, you know that we probably won't get through the Sermon on the Mount in a week or two. I was doing a little math in my head last night as I was just counting through these verses and just considering, wait, where will we be? We will most likely be in January. We will be in January by the time we are done with Matthew chapter 5, verse... I'm not kidding you. Verse 16. We'll probably get through the first 16 verses of this chapter, and we'll do it by the time we get to January. Why? Because we can read all of these verses so quickly, but they mean something very important. How important is this Sermon on the Mount? Well, crowds were coming from over 100 miles away, walking over 100 miles away to hear what this Jesus had to say. Let's read, I know we haven't prayed yet, but let's just read, just to lead us into this, let's read where we left off last week, because there's no chapter breaks as Matthew's writing this. The chapter breaks are for our ability to reference. But this all flows from one to the other. And if you read this, verse chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 23, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. In the future, in his ministry, he's not going to be healing every single person. But at this point, it says he healed everyone of every disease that was coming. So his fame, of course, spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. The great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. They are coming from everywhere because this Jesus is doing miraculous things. And then it starts off with the Sermon on the Mount. So this has been called the greatest sermon ever taught. And it's the greatest sermon ever taught by the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. I think we should give it the time that it needs. And I am finding it very difficult to just teach right through this because it is so rich. And I think we need to understand what Jesus had to say as all these crowds were coming towards him. So this morning's message is called Poor in Spirit. That's the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to be looking at. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, I just thank you so much that you came here, that you sent your Son, Father, here to us. Jesus, we're so thankful that you took time for people. How much time that must have taken as people were bringing their loved ones that were sick, dying, hurting, oppressed. And you took time for them. You must have had some very full days, Jesus. Next to another full day, next to another full week, next to another full week. It shows how much you care about people, that you would spend time with them, that you would care for them. And you haven't changed your attitude towards people. Jesus, that we would remember how much time you have for us. You have cleared your entire schedule for each one of us. You just ask us to come to you. You're totally free. You're never going to be busy when we come to you. I thank you this morning, as we read the word, you are not too busy. I thank you that as we cried out this morning and prayed on behalf of others, you weren't too busy to hear. And we pray, Lord, we declare our deep need for you and our deep need moment by moment for you to work in our lives and to carry us through this life, because we admit we do not have the strength to do it on our own. So in this study, I pray, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me to speak words and to give understanding to the hearer, myself included. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as the crowds are coming, Jesus' ministry here, you can kind of break it up into 3 years. The very first year was his inaugural year, the first year. And it was, I don't want to say it was a quiet year, but keep in mind, during Jesus' first year of ministry, John the Baptist was still alive. John the Baptist was still preaching this message that never gets old. And here's the message: repent. And so Jesus, as he was presented, as he made it public, and he was declared as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist is still preaching, repent. And Jesus said, that's a great message, you just keep going. So Jesus' first year of ministry, kind of a quiet year, if you will, in the sense that John the Baptist was still on the scene. But then John the Baptist is killed. He's beheaded. He wouldn't compromise, and he was steadfast in what God called him to do all the way to the end. And then Jesus' second year, Jesus begins to, well, we just read it there, heal the sick, and all of these things are happening, and Jesus' fame is spreading. So if the first year was a quiet year, the second year was a growth year. Who was coming? Everybody was coming. From where? Over 100 miles away. They're walking to come to see Jesus. So the ministry is growing. And then there's the third year, and I think the third year might be described as a refining year. It was a year where, oh, so they had a growth year the second year. They probably really exploded the third year. No, the third year is where not every single person was healed, and they started to understand what Jesus was about and how following him requires sacrifice and how following him comes at a cost. And those that were just there for the free meal or just there for the what they can get out of it started to fade away, and you started to see many leave and walk away from him. Once they realize, wait a second, hold on, is something required of me? Do I have to do something? And so you look at Jesus' those three years of ministry. Well, right here, what we're doing and we're talking about here is it's the second year and everybody is coming. So as they're all coming here, he's about to share this sermon. And this sermon, by the greatest teacher, goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7, the end of chapter 7. Why should we read the Sermon on the Mount? Why can't we just skip it and just go to some other section or just go to something more interesting? Here's why. We're going to kind of look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus says. The result will be, if we follow what Jesus says in this chapter and the next two chapters, three chapters total, if we follow it, there's something that is promised to us. And here it is. It's kind of cheating, but it's all right. We're going to go all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And here it is. It's one verse, Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And see, that's that. Oh, I know that. That's that story about you build your house on the rock and not on the sand. So when the waves come, I love that story. Do you realize that story is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? And what Jesus is referring to is, then everybody who hears these words of mine and does them, what words is he talking about? It's what we're going to spend the next couple months studying, the Sermon on the Mount. So there is, if we stick with this, and if we do, not just listen, if we do what it says, then Jesus says this, we will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So when the storms of life came, it stood fast. So there's a promise for us as we go through this. Who is this spoken to, this Sermon on the Mount? Because I've seen plenty of people take pieces here and there of it. Oh, blessed are the, oh yeah, definitely, I really like it. It's really good thing. This is spoken to the followers of Jesus. This is spoken to the disciples of Jesus. This is not spoken to unbelievers. Which is not to say that if you are not a Christian here, you haven't put your faith in Christ, it's nothing to demean you or put you down. I just think you should know who the target audience is on this message. Jesus was speaking to all of those who were followers of his, who came to him. And he spoke to them. Some have said that this sermon here is a picture of, it's a really amazing sermon, but it talks about a time in the future where Jesus will reign here on earth and it'll be 1,000 years, and it'll be this amazing age, a kingdom age, and it's just going to be so great. That's what this is talking about. No. This is talking about what we are called to be as disciples now in this world. This is not for a time in the future. This is for now. So we can look at this and go, this is required and asked of me and declared by my King that what I should do as I follow after him. So this is important. If you're a Christian, your King is speaking to you right here through the words, and God's speaking to me as well. So let's read the text that we're going to read today. 3 verses, but here it is. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Followers came to him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the end of the message. That's it. That's all we're going to read, just those 3 verses there, and that's it. What are we going to make out of this? Well, let's read a couple more verses. Let's look at what we're going to look at. Let's go down to verse number 12 here. So verse 3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That there will take a couple weeks here as we look through each one of those as to what they mean. So we look at the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You think about it, a sermon, the greatest sermon ever. I wonder how Jesus is going to open. I wonder if he'll be like, hey, listen, I was just at the corner market and I saw this guy. Is he going to start out with a joke? And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, this pastor here has started out with jokes or started out with something to maybe catch your attention because maybe you haven't woken up yet. But Jesus starts out with a very interesting first phrase. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait, is that how you really want to start this whole thing? Blessed are the poor? I don't understand that. Here's why. Because the kingdom of God is concerned much more about what's going on in our hearts than it is about our actions. See, we can do really good things on the outside, but God has perfect vision where he can look and he knows exactly where our heart is at. And Jesus' opening line in this sermon addresses the heart. It addresses the heart. It is not talking about actions. It's talking about your heart. Well, Jim, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, you know, we're blessed here in America, and this is where, okay, as a pastor, I'm going to talk about how we're so blessed in America, and financially we are at the upper percentage of the world, and while all those facts are true, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about financial riches. That's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the poor. What is this poor in spirit? Here's an easy way for you to understand it. It means that you are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt and know it. And then, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The King is saying, this kingdom of heaven is yours if you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. That is the opening line of this sermon. Boy, Jesus doesn't waste any time, does he? He just cuts right to it. Here's some other ways to say that. Poor in spirit means knowing what little you have to offer the King. Do you realize what little you have to offer him? Oh, you're hurting my feelings. I have very little to offer God. God was complete before I was born. God lacked nothing. Me being alive adds nothing to God because God is complete. Wait, then why are you around? Why am I around? Why are we here? Because God loves us. He doesn't need us. See, and this is where what I'm saying is going directly against what the world says. Because the world wants to build you up in this way of, it's all about you. You got a lot to say. Your opinion matters. You know what? I have a king who I add nothing to. He was complete before I ever showed up. Do I know that? Oh, I tell you what, I knew it when I first came to Jesus. God, I got nothing. I got nothing. The only thing I have is my heart that I can give to you, but it's not much. I mean, it's just my heart. Like, I have nothing to offer you that you don't already have. What do you give the person that has everything? Well, you can give him your heart. But realize, even when you give him your heart, it's not like God's like, oh, that's the missing piece I've needed. I've been incomplete through all eternity until you showed up, Jim. Thank you for giving me your heart because now I, God, am complete. I want you to hear what I just said. It's so important. God was complete before you showed up. Which means God is complete even after you've shown up. God doesn't need me to do what I'm doing this morning. God desires that I do it for him. He has instructed me to, and I love him, and so I do it. But I'm not doing this because this somehow adds something to God. It doesn't. See, this is where the world would say, you're just crushing a bunch of people's egos and they're sensitive. You're telling them that they it's almost like God didn't need us. He didn't need us. He loves us though. You know, we have this stage here and we have this platform. It kind of defines, you know, where people are sitting and where person speaking is standing and those that lead us in worship. Before, a few years ago, we didn't have a stage, and so some of you dear folks would walk right through the middle of because it wasn't defined, right? So we have this little riser, right? Well, if you go to a concert or some type of larger venue, they'll have a stage like we have, but then they'll have like a stage on a stage, and they're called risers. So like maybe the drum set would be up on a platform, it'd be a drum riser, or the keyboard would be up on that. They have these boxes that sometimes sit at the front of the stage, and they're not like the monitor speakers that we have. They're just boxes, and there's nothing like in them. They're just like a box. And what are they for? They're for the singer or anybody that's playing right in the front to be able to put their foot up on or to stand up on. And they have a name, and I just found out what the name of those were yesterday. I want to show you a picture of one in case you're wondering what they are, and I think we've got it. Yeah, see those right there? And so those have a name. Here's what the name is. Musician riser or singer riser. No, here's the name. Ego riser. That's what those are called. Those are called ego risers. I want to go buy one of those things, and I just happen to find myself on this converse, this forum, and people are like, what is the name of those boxes that you know, the singers and the guitarists, like, they can put their foot on, that, you know, the sound people don't get angry because they've got their feet all over the monitors? Although those, just look up ego riser, and sure enough, ego riser, whew, there they are. What God wants you to understand is he wants you to understand that he commands us to get off the ego riser. Get off of it. It's not about you. He's the king, and we're not. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not for the one that elevates themselves. It's not for the one that goes, look at me and what I have to offer to you and what I have to offer to God. I am a blessing to God because what I add to him, you're a liar, because you add nothing to God. He was complete. He is complete. He just loves you, and he wants to use you, but he doesn't need to. You know, C.S. Lewis said this, and it was speaking about this lack, this going away from ego. He said humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Let that sink in for just a moment. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm just a horrible person. No, that's not it. It's just thinking of yourself less. You're not thinking about yourself as often. Well, then who would I be thinking about? God and others. See, some look at humility as you got to beat yourself down about how horrible you are. No, that's not it. It's just that stop thinking about yourself so much. There's a whole world of people out there. There's a God who's reigning over all. It's this picture of a beggar who is so poor, dirt poor maybe is a phrase that you could use. They're so dirt poor, they're destitute, that they cannot get what they need. They're unable to help themselves. Jesus said, blessed is the person who spiritually understands that's how they are. You are so spiritually poor until Jesus came into your life and he gave you something that was you didn't have in and of yourself. He gave you his power, his love, his peace. See, this message here, can you see how it has a potential to offend so many people? Because we live in a world that says, come on, pat yourself on the back. You did a good job. You did a really good job. God says, God in the flesh, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. it's about having a realistic view of yourself. And that's what I love about God. God wants you to have a truthful and honest view about who you are. And the honest view is this. Jim is spiritually poor. I'm spiritually poor. Well, Jim, you're a Christian. I understand that. Well, you have so much to offer God. I'm sorry, what do I have to offer him that wasn't his, that he let me use? The voice that I speak with is, he gave it to me. Well, you put some things together with your mind. Who gave me my mind? God did. Well, you had that really great idea. Who gave me the idea? God did. Everything that we do for God is using things that he gave us. There's nothing that we give him that he hasn't first given us. And keep this in mind, that includes our heart. What he does give us is the choice as to whether we'll give him our heart. But even the heart to give him, it's like a child that's been given a gift by a parent so that that child can give the gift back to the parent and go, happy birthday, dad. Happy birthday, mom. That's like, oh, look what you got me. Parent knows what the child got because the parent gave it to the child so that the child could have something to give back to the parent. That's who we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So it brings this humility so that if you do anything for the Lord, if you go, wow, I had a really encouraging word for that one person. You know, they had a hard time in life and I felt like I just had the right phrases. Boy, I'm just so eloquent. Careful, danger. God gave you the words so that you could share with that person. Give God the glory because that's where all of the good things that we do come from the Lord. You know, sometimes it's good to understand what something is by looking at what the opposite of it is. And Jesus is going to tell the parable about two men who have opposite views of themselves. One guy's view is based on a lie. The other guy's view is based on the truth. So here it is. It's Luke chapter 18, and Jesus is speaking. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves. they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I'm righteous. I trust in myself and my righteousness. I'm so right. I'm so good. And I look at others who I believe are less than me with contempt. And this is what Jesus says. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Imagine if we were praying here and it was maybe in a Tuesday morning men's prayer or a women's prayer on Thursday morning. Lord, thank you so much for being here. And I just thank you so much, Lord. And I just thank you for blessing me and making me so awesome. Let me just pick somebody who can handle this. Unlike Glenn, Lord, Glenn, who is right here next to me, thank you that I am not him, because you know him and you know how much. That's how bad of a prayer this guy was praying. He's in church, he's in the temple, and he's going, I'm just so great, I'm not like all those horrible people like him. He didn't finish his prayer, though. No, he didn't finish his prayer there. He goes on. He says, I fast twice. Oh, here we go. We're going to talk about how awesome you are. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even look up. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his prayer. That was it. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the second one, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, gets on the ego riser, will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted by God. See, those two men, one believed the lie and the other believed the truth. The Pharisee believed the lie. I'm so awesome and I'm a blessing to everybody and I'm so much better than other people. The tax collector understood who he was. His prayer was to the point and short, and it just was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is being poor in spirit. That is where you understand who you are before the perfect King, Almighty God. I think our prayers may be a little shorter and just be to the point where we just go, Lord, have mercy on me. What horrible thing have you done? Nothing. You just realize day to day, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm just a sinner before you. The world wants you to be the Pharisee. Build yourself up. Talk about how great you are. Your accomplishments, your achievements. See, here's the thing. When you talk about your accomplishments and achievements, it doesn't mean that they're lies, but there's a fine line between talking about your accomplishments and achievements and elevating yourself above other people. Oh, I've done this, and I've done this. Do you know I've also done this, and I've also done this? Who are you talking to right now? You just want people to know how important you are? We live in a world that wants that self-importance. I want other people to know about who I am. Charles Spurgeon said this, no one is so miserable as the poor person who maintains the appearance of wealth. No one is so miserable as the poor person who maintains the appearance of wealth. The Pharisee gave the appearance of wealth, not financial, spiritual wealth. I am so spiritually wealthy. It's a miserable thing because both of those men were poor. One of them realized it, the other didn't. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. I heard this, humility is made up of two ingredients, honesty and a good memory. Because you remember who you are. I think people who puff themselves up, they've forgotten who they are. They believe this hype. They believe the lies. They believe the accolades of people around them, which may not even be lies, but they puff themselves up with that, and all of a sudden they forget who they are, and they find themselves not being poor in spirit. Here's what I hope. I hope that from time to time when you come here to Telios, you don't feel great when you leave. What kind of a pastor are you? What is wrong with you? What kind of a... Can you say that again? Absolutely. I hope that from time to time when you come here to Telios, you don't feel great when you leave. And what I mean by that is if you come here week after week and you're never challenged or convicted, then either I'm doing a poor job of teaching or you're doing a poor job of listening for yourself. How does anybody get away from a study of the Word of God, myself included, without going, oh, I gotta... I got to change something. I got to make an adjustment in my life. You know, George Whitefield said this about a sermon. It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself. I think it was that one screen that we had. Yeah, there it is. It is a poor sermon that gives no offense. It neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. In other words, a poor sermon is one where, yeah, I don't need to change anything about myself. I just feel good. I feel good. I'm good. Went to church and I just realized how good I am. Or the preacher's not speaking with enough clarity, and so they're missing the message. So, you know, sometimes people get offended at themselves and they realize, I got to change. Other times people know what's being asked of them and they get mad at the person speaking. So I've had people that from time to time will go, I don't like what you said. Okay, well, you must have heard me then. So I must have been clear. Beware of, for some of you, this won't be the last church that you go to. You'll move, life will change, things happen. But know this, if you're going to a church week after week after week and you aren't challenged and you aren't from time to time offended by what's being spoken because it's the truth, then go find a church where you are. Well, hold on a second. Being offended at church? I mean, come on, is that right? Okay, let's talk about a teacher much better than I was that taught messages far better, far greater than me. And when he taught, people got offended. Here it is, John chapter 6, verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is John 6, 58. And this is Jesus, and he's giving the very end of this message that he's sharing. He's talking about how he's the bread of life, right? And he is in the synagogue at Capernaum. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. In the very next verse, as Jesus, the greatest teacher ever, has taught this amazing sermon, look at the response as he told the truth. Very next verse, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus has perfect ears. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, do you take offense at this? He said, are you offended? Jesus spoke the truth. They start grumbling. He says, did I offend you? Did I offend you? So yeah, there'll be times where you come to church and you are offended. And it's not a bad thing. Because the truth was told. Your life is not lining up with the truth. And so you're either going to change and walk with the truth, in line with the truth, or you're going to get offended and walk away from the truth. There's only one of two things when the truth is revealed. We have plenty of people that have come in and out of the doors of our church over the last couple years. And if everyone that came into the church that still lives in the area still came to the church, we wouldn't be able to do three services and pack everybody in here. Well, Jim, I don't understand. Why would they leave? Because we speak the truth. We sing the truth. We do the best we can to live the truth, and that offends some people. And so what they do when they are presented with the truth, like it happened with Jesus, they are offended and they leave. Now, that point, a church has two choices. Continue to teach the truth and honor the king, or start to lie to please people. We will not lie here to please people. We will tell the truth, and I encourage you to please tell the truth. I know how much we want people to like us. We do. I mean, we do. We don't want to be that person where it's like, oh, that guy tells the truth. Hate him. Right? We don't want to be that person. But if that's what the Lord's calling us to do, to tell the truth, and that's the effect that it has on some people, even ones that you dearly love, and you just go, oh, I could help our relationship, I think, if I just don't tell them everything. If I just fudge that, don't do it. Don't do that. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. A sermon only strong enough to tickle the mind, but not enough to stir the soul of the listener, is not a strong sermon. If a sermon is just a message that entertains the hearer, lots of funny stories and people laugh a lot, but it distracts them from eternity, that's not a good sermon. I pray that God the Holy Spirit makes us, I'm putting myself in this statement here, makes us uncomfortable if we find ourselves in sin and comfort and comforted. I pray that God the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable if we're finding comfort in a sinful place, and that God's word brings us deep peace and power as we humble ourselves, poor in spirit, under our King Jesus. So if somebody here is living comfortably within sin, then my prayer for you is that God makes you uncomfortable. Why would you pray that? Because you should know the truth, and you should not find comfort in doing what is wrong. No person should find comfort in doing what is wrong. It should be unsettling for them. So here's the danger. Some of you have been Christians for a while. You've been walking with Jesus for a while. There's a danger when we've walked with God for a while because we forget, I can forget how little I came to Jesus with when I first came to him. Here's the lie. Well, I've accumulated some things in my walk with Jesus that are going to be a real asset for him. So it's like I've forgotten that I still have very little to offer him. What I have to offer him is my heart. But here's the amazing thing. God does a lot with very little. You know, be careful if you walk with God for a longer period of time because you have no more to offer him than you did when you first came to him. It's true. Well, I put my time in. I put my years in. You suddenly don't have more to give a complete God who has everything. I came to God poor in spirit. I pray that I would continue to live my life poor in spirit. And I pray that for each one of us as well. You know, what is it like when you don't continue to be poor in spirit? You can have this, here's the word, an entitled attitude. I've been a Christian for a while. I know stuff about God. I know stuff. I mean, there's some people that are brand new. I mean, they're like little baby Christians. Baby Christians. Yeah, they're new. But, boy, when you walk with God for a while, you really got a lot to offer. Oh, you know what you have? You're getting up on that riser. Look at me. Let me share a story, a parable that Jesus shared about an older brother who forgot. Luke 15:25. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Now, if you're not aware, this is the story of the prodigal son. And usually, the prodigal son story is told. The son goes out and, you know, he realizes and he repents and he comes back home and the father comes and meets him. And that's usually where the story is. We stop telling the story, but this is the verses right after, because I think in for most of us, this is the person we really need to be looking at here, is the older brother. The older brother hears that his younger brother has come back home and he's like, "What's going on? Why is there music and dancing? Your brother has come back home." And at this point, the older brother's probably going to be like, "Yes, my little brother who went off in the wrong way, he's repented and he's come back home. Praise God. I'm so glad that he's home." Actually, let's look what happens. Next verse, 28. "But he was angry and refused to go in." He wouldn't even go into his brother's welcome back party. "His father had to come out and entreat him. But he answered his father and said, 'Look, the son is talking to the dad with disrespect. Look at this. Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your commandment. Yet you never disobeyed your commandment. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," son of yours, how about my dear brother? "When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, who killed a fatted calf for him." You know what you just see there? You see this. Let me get up on my little ego riser here. "I'm so much better than that other child of yours. I am so much better than him. You didn't do those things for me. He comes home and you slay a fatted calf for him." The older brother believes himself to be better than the younger. The older brother is living a lie right here. And you see how subtly it comes in. It just comes in, and it's no, I'm justified. I mean, he is a mess up. Look what he did. He went out there and he wasted everything. And I was factually correct when I said that, you know, he on the prostitutes, and he devoured your property. Well, first of all, that wasn't necessary for you to say those things. Second of all, you're saying it. Why? To push him down so that you could step on him to lift yourself up. And this is what the Father said. Look what the Father says to the one who has forgotten, who thinks they're so much better. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother who is dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." How does this play out in a church? This could play out in a church when somebody walks in, and you know, maybe you've been here for a while, and you look over at the door and you see somebody come in that you never thought would come into church. And you're just going, "No way. I never in my mind ever would think that they would ever come to know Jesus, or even grace themselves here at a church and show up." You know what you're doing? "I cannot believe that they would ever. I can't even believe you're here. It's amazing. You're, hold on, let me get up higher. I can't believe." You're saying that you are so much better, because you have no problem believing that you would show up here. See, that's the unspoken part. I have no surprise that I'm here, because, you know, I'm me and I'm amazing. But them, I would never have thought in a million years. You realize that you are the "I never would have thought in a million years" person for somebody else? We have to, being poor in spirit is something that we have to watch, because it comes in very, in a subtle way where we lose it and we forget how little we have to offer. I want to share, you know, as a pastor, you see lots of stories within a church. You know, you hear plenty of stories. You hear the story of the fill-in pastor who covers the sermon for another pastor who does an amazing job, where people in the church are like, "Wow, well, the senior pastor should go more often so that you could teach, because you do a great job." "Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that." What starts as a compliment can work its way into us to where we go, "Yeah, I think I... And then for that same pastor, as he walks off stage going, because everybody knows he hit it out of the park. He did a great job expounding the word. He knows it. And to describe how the story was described, he was feeling it. Like he knew, like, "Yeah, it was a good message. It was a good message." And he walks off the stage and he misses the first step off the stage and falls face flat. Humility, poor in spirit. The Lord going, you're not that awesome. Come on." You just hear so many stories. I remember the story. This young man, the Lord had totally blessed him, given him opportunities beyond his years. Doors were opened for him. Gets to serve. He is gifted by the Lord to serve. Welcomed into a church, and then he gets exalted and lifted up by God. So he gets the opportunity now to serve, to be assisting pastor, to do all these things. And then he did something that is very dangerous. He began to listen to all the grandmas at the church. "Honey, you are so great. You're so awesome. So blessed. I wish I had a grandson like you," kind of a thing. And like this young guy starts to believe the hype. "Oh, yeah, yeah." And then the enemy, he looks for that, where we start to believe a lie and start to live in a lie. Then at that point, what this young guy starts to do, he's like, "Well, you know, I am pretty awesome." And so he starts to allow sin into his life. And starts to go, "Well, you know, awesomeness, a little bit of sin. It's okay, I can allow a little bit in, because the awesomeness will offset the sin." But the thing is, the Bible says that your sin will find you out. For this young man who was so blessed and who could, he had everything before him, to then have a meeting where his senior pastor goes, "Hey, I want to get breakfast with you." The young man, this young pastor, so prideful. He's so prideful because he believes that at this breakfast meeting, the pastor is going to give him some new ministry. He's going to lift him up, and he's just like, yeah, yes, I knew this day was going to come. I got a conversation with the senior pastor. He's probably going to give me something super important. And at that meeting, the senior pastor addresses the sin in that young, prideful man's life. And that young, prideful man breaks down in tears. And the senior pastor breaks down in tears that he had to do what he had to do. He then asks the young man, what would you do if you were in my position? And the broken, prideful young man says, I would fire me. And he goes, that's what I have to do. And so what the young man thought was this meeting of elevation was a meeting of humility. You've tripped and you're face down where you should have been. That story, and it's like, man, these details, Jim, like, hopefully you don't share. I mean, hopefully the person who you're talking about doesn't know you're sharing his story, because there's a lot of personal details there. Yeah, because that's my story. Proverbs 27:2 says this, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't talk about how awesome you are, because you're really not. I'm not. Proverbs is great. Here's a couple other things that Proverbs says. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride is the opposite of being poor in spirit. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, prideful. But humility comes before honor. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about, I have never forgotten that day, June 22nd. I know it. I know the place. I know the location. Every time I go back to Prescott, Arizona, the restaurant's no longer there. But every time I drive by, I look over and I remember. I knew what it was like to bring pain to my senior pastor, to everybody that I served with. 18 years goes by pretty fast, I've noticed. And it's so easy to get up on that ego riser. You really think you're better. And then God, because he loves you so much, goes, come here, son, you need to be face down. You forgot how little you have to offer. Church, I want to encourage you to be poor in spirit. I want to encourage you to pray to be poor in spirit. That should be a prayer of yours. Lord, keep me humble. Keep me poor in spirit. Here's why. If you are poor in spirit, God's kingdom is yours. You get the keys to the kingdom if you realize the truth of your position. Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I see very little of what I've done, and I see a whole lot about what Jesus did. Church, a challenge as we go out. Worship team, you can come on up. A challenge as we go out. Please listen very carefully to this. Are you missing out on the blessing of God because you are not poor in spirit? When we read the verses here in Matthew chapter 5, it said, blessed, 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 blessed. Jesus could have said it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the meek. He didn't. He could have just used the word and. He used the word blessed 9 times. You know why? Because God's heart is he wants to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. So the challenging question I have for you is, are you getting in the way of God blessing you because you are not poor in spirit? Because you have a higher estimation of yourself than reality? If so, I encourage you, repent. If you don't repent, God will humble you. you will entertain sin in your life because you think you get to. You think you deserve it. You think you can handle it, and you play right into the enemy's trap. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Church, let's pray and let's ask God for that. Father, as we come before you this morning, I thank you for that day. I thank you for June 22nd, 1999. I thank you for the best day in the ministry that I ever had, the day that you pulled out the riser from under me and allowed me to fall hard and flat on my face where I should have been the whole time. I thank you for forgiving me for so much. You did nothing wrong, and I took advantage of your goodness, and I took advantage of your grace. I thought I was some addition to you, like you lacked something. Oh God, you lack nothing. You never have, and you never will. You are complete. Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would search our hearts. We can fake people out with our actions and the way we look on the outside. We can have a prideful attitude, but it looks so humble because we're practiced at it. Lord, search us and know us and try us and find if there's any wicked way within us. If we are got a little plant that's growing inside of us of a weed of haughtiness, of pride. We desire to be poor in spirit. Help us to remember where we truly are and where we truly stand. And Jesus, I thank you that you take the very little that we have to offer you, our heart, and you do amazing things with little. That just shows how great you are, and we love you for it. Thank you that you don't need us. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.